Turn to Matthew 4. It's good to be here this morning. It was a rainy day. So today I want to talk a little bit about being tempted, getting tempted, how to overcome that, and then how we actually overcome that, which is with the Lord or Jesus going to the cross for us, and how we're going to persevere through. So let's read Matthew 4, just a few verses here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So let's just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are, all that you've done for us. And we just, please speak through me the words that you want us to hear, and that you just be with us this afternoon. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. So, being tempted is, we get it on a daily basis, and not only daily, but multiple times per day. So, the first part of this, Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if anyone's ever been hungry before, and we like to refer to it as hangry, and you get cranky, hungry and cranky. So at 40 days, that's when this he comes to him and then really starts in on him. So those are, when we're the weakest, it's the hardest to resist these things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you don't have to turn there. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So the Lord's never going to let us get tempted beyond what we can handle. So we're hungry, we're tired, and then he comes at us. But he's never going to go beyond. Deuteronomy 24, verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." 40 days is a long time. It seems like everything that is good takes a long time. During the 40 days that Jesus here was, he was fasting before his ministry. So it says in, Jesus was around 30 years old when he started his ministry. And so we had that long period of time beforehand where he was getting ready. So all these things, And then right at the beginning of the ministry, he's getting ready. The 40 days, he's fasting and praying, and then he gets tempted right away. How many times have we, like, had to do a project for God, and we did all this planning behind the scenes, and then, you know, I'm supposed to meet the group. There's a group of people waiting at the church, and on the way to church, you know, we're supposed to meet at 11, and on the way to church, you hit every red light on the way there, or you have to get fuel. Oh, I forgot one thing at home. There's always something that happens, and to try to block us or to get us out of God's will on the way. So after fast, so here we are. He's hungry, and then that's a tempt of the flesh, right? You know, how many of us have? What's it? You can think about it. You don't have to answer this. What is a temptation of the flesh? What is a lust of the flesh that would cause us to sin when we got hungry? You know, one easy one is gluttony, right? I know Dairy Queen's my thing, and when I go to Dairy Queen, I don't even get one sundae, I get two things. Sometimes that's probably not good. So we have the lust of the flesh is that first test that he goes at him. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." For God would, like, or Jesus, could he have done that at that point? Could he have just turned the loaves of bread and then ate, and then he would have been fine? He got over that cranky point. I know yesterday I was really hungry, and the kids kept on asking me questions, and I was just trying not to yell. And the second I had some food, I was like, I was okay. So if Jesus at this point was just like, well, what if I just took, like, you know, we'll take a small snack from the back table, and then I should be okay, and I could handle the rest of what's coming at me. But he didn't even give in even that little bit. So how do we fight through that tough time? That first period where you're tired and you're hungry and you know you're inside, you're ready to explode. And then you know that, like, the right thing is to, you know, trust and rely on God, but it's so difficult at that time. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his external glory in Christ with himself, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So during those times of struggle, you have to look at God. You have to not put your faith in yourself that you're going to get through it. The next one says, look, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So he's showing him all this lust of the eye stuff. You know, look at this, I'll give you this. Look over here, you could have this. It's the devil's telling him, you know, it's easy. Just go ahead, Jesus. And he resisted once again. So then, and then the next temptation is the pride of life. The devil was trying to make him prove that he was the Messiah. Anything, what is the pride of life? Okay, the pride of life is anything that exalts us above our situations, offers illusions of God, like of God-like qualities, or us boasting in arrogance or in worldly wisdom. So, you know, have any of us struggled with all these things? How do we fight this temptation on a daily and an hourly basis? So, I've been coaching basketball for the last, like, five months. It's been a while. So, because of COVID and all that, we had a long time in the beginning. I think we started around Thanksgiving-ish time. And then the COVID stuff shut us down. So we ended up practicing November, December, and I don't think we had a real game until after January. So during that whole time, it was nothing but practice. It was practice, practice, practice. The kids were getting very bored of it because we were just continually getting ready. And they really did persevere. We had a couple rough practices where they didn't really want to pay attention and they didn't really see the point because we weren't sure at any given time through December and part of January if we were going to have a season. The girls continued to push through it, and I was like, if you want to be great, you have to push through. You got to get through this hard time where you don't know, but you know this is the right thing to do. So let's just push through and work on stuff. We worked on stuff. This year we went undefeated because of these girls just continually pushing through. We had certainly tough games and tough times. Yesterday was our last game. It was senior night, and they brought the all-stars to play our team. They brought from all New Jersey, New Hampshire. They brought all the best girls in the league to play just against our normal team. And after the fantastic season we had, we're down 10 to 20 in the first quarter against the All-Stars in our normal squad. The girls, we had a little talk at halftime, and it was about putting yourself aside and you working as a team. And we've practiced and to compare it to the, like, ourselves, you know, have we been in our word, have we been getting ready? Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. So if we go to Ephesians 6 real quick, we'll start in verse 10. I'm just going to put that story on hold. I'll tell you what happened with the All-Star game. But halftime, we were down by 8. And the other squad was very good. And I can tell you that they thought they were going to win. In the first quarter, they thought they had us taken. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces. Now, I know I relate a lot of stuff to sports, but in sports, you win championships by, does anyone know that answer? By defense. Defense. So the armor of God is putting on basically defending yourself. We have the belt of truth. We start in 14. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have shoes. We have the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And the last thing is the sword of the Spirit, which can be used as both defense and offense. One thing it never talks about in this all this stuff is what protects your back. Now, if you've seen soldiers' lines, they'll typically go a soldier in front of me, and then a soldier here, and then they'll turn and face the enemy, but their back is always covered by somebody else. It's always covered by another soldier. That's the basic goal behind that. There should be nothing on your back because you're always being covered by somebody else. So, you know, when these times get tough and you get tempted and you're tired and you're cranky, and the goal is to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on Jesus, right? Once again, so in a team, we always talk about there's no I in team, but there is an M and an E, an I in win, but that's beyond the point. But if you take the word Jesus, there is an us in it. So a lot of times sometimes we have to rely on somebody else. Or you call up a friend or another Christian brother, a brother, to help out. So you put on this armor of God, you're going through this tough time, you have your full defense on, your brother has our back, and we're relying on the word of the Lord as both our offense and defense. And then what else can really be against us? The Lord says that he will not tempt us beyond our power or beyond what we can handle. So what is it for us to do now? How do we overcome every little temptation that's brought to us? I know when we leave here today, right when we leave, you know, we just left church, so it was just, you know what, we'll probably be fine today. And then tomorrow, I remember what he said Sunday. And then Tuesday happens, and it's just like, well, I'm good for the morning of Tuesday. And then Wednesday, it's like, if I don't go to that midweek Bible study, like, then I'm pushing it all the way to the end. And by Saturday, we're nothing but big sinners, right? So we have to continually stay in it. Continually look at God. That temptation of pride of life, you know, we have to take ourselves out of the situation and look to Him. And then we may do what God wants us in His will, what we're supposed to do. Matthew 15:10, and he called the people to him and said, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." So, and we have all these outside influences that are just coming in nonstop with the. And it seems like it comes from every angle. You can't even drive down the street without seeing something that may cause a sin. But it says here, not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And yes, you could take all that little stuff and stride, but if you continually put bad things in, bad things will come out. So, in Matthew 4:9, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. What else do we serve other than God? Is there, you know, I have to answer again, but what else is there that we would serve? And you can think about it and we certainly would serve ourselves a lot, right? We'll constantly we're doing things to serve ourselves. With work may consume us sometimes, and we're not giving the full attention to God. What do you worship other than your God? And how do we fix it? After the Lord got, and I mean, he might have tempted him more times than this. This is just all that was written down. But after the Lord resisted a few times, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Eventually, it'll wear down. It'll become, so a lot of times it will become easier if you're continually in God's word to resist those temptations. I know I've done a couple of like meal plans and stuff like that, and for like 6 weeks or 7 weeks, you'll eat what we call eating clean. You know, nothing man-made, nothing fried, and then it'll be someone's birthday, so it's time to go out to dinner, and you get a burger or something. And then I remember eating the burger, and I got like halfway through it, and I was like, that's disgusting. I can't believe I eat this stuff on a regular basis. And I remember probably that just before I started eating that way, I probably had a double cheeseburger and thought nothing of it. But if you continually put these good things into you, the bad stuff will grow. It says it will grow strangely dim. It'll just start to go away, and you'll start to forget about it. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So that, the part on verse 26 of that, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. You know, have a purpose. I remember when I was in high school, my dad used to tell me to read my Bible, and he was like, just at least read a proverb or something. He's like, just read something. So my idea of the Lord working was me to take my Bible and just flip it open, whatever I opened to. And that was, to me, that was God working. And so what would end up happening is I started something, and like I would open it up and I would read, and I was like, well, this isn't going to help. And then, you know, it may not have helped that day, but then a couple days later, I'd be referring back to that time I just randomly opened the Bible and then read a scripture. And I was like, wow, that still worked. And then it would happen again, and then it happened again. And me randomly opening the Bible, the God really was working. He can really work that way if he wants. But if you break into and you start to study something, you'll be amazed at how many doors he opens. Even if you're aiming at something else, he may show you something else for either the future or that time that you didn't even know you needed help with. So don't run aimlessly, but discipline my body and keep it under control. So every little step, every little thing in a big group working towards God will go a long way. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes is all you need to do when you're getting tested, you're going through that hard time, you're cranky and hungry, tired. Exodus 14:14, it's a close verse to me. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. when someone's coming at you aggressively and like they want to fight you and you don't want to fight back, a lot of times the best thing to do is to be quiet. And they will talk themselves into their own trouble. But the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. So with all these temptations and the time that it takes and the just to stay persistent, to keep on going when the going gets tough, you know, how do we do that? And why can we overcome this sin? We think about what's happening next week. We mentioned today is Palm Sunday. And the Lord comes in triumphant into the city. So he calls for this, he says to the disciples, he said, hey, go get me a donkey, bring it to. This one special thing about that donkey has never been ridden before. So if you guys have ever watched the Discovery Channel or something, you've seen them try to like make it so these horses could do these things. And I know my niece, she trains a horse and they do all fancy things with the horse. And she's like, I'm like, what are you guys doing? My brother will say, well, Kat's got to go train the horse again. And I was like, doesn't that horse know what to do already? But it's a continual thing with this horse. And when you first like get on a horse, they probably don't like it. I'm sure maybe some of them do, but most of the time you have to teach the horse what you want it to do, and it takes a long time to train. Same as like a dog, and you know, teaching the dog to sit takes a long time. So this donkey has never been ridden before, and she's like, just get me that one, I'll ride that in. And they did, he rode it in. And in scripture, it talks about being a triumphal. It's a triumphant ride in. I should read a portion of it. Matthew 21. It's in there. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, and the foal of the beast is burdened. That was in Zechariah 9:9, that where he fulfilled the prophecy there. So we need to take a long time, right? Of preparing ourselves, to getting ready, as like the girls' basketball team took a long time to prepare for something great. Jesus, before he started his ministry, it was 30 years. Was it Noah and the Ark? There was a long time before he did the Ark. There was a long walk in the wilderness. All these things took a long time. Once Jesus gets involved, things can happen immediately. So where we may think everything will take a long time, and it can take a long time, and might take a long time, but anytime Jesus is involved and we have the faith that we need, Jesus can answer or do something immediately, as in changing those loaves of bread instantly, or jumping and someone catching him instantly. All these things he can do instantly, but we need the faith to do that. So he goes out, so he does this with the, and he comes in and the, what they say, the triumphal entry into the city. He goes and does a couple other things. He flips some tables, and he meets with Pilate, and then he starts that that journey. As next week, we're hopefully going to celebrate Easter, right? And Easter is the resurrection. But this week, thinking about this week, it was a pretty tough week for Jesus. You know, if when we think that we're having a bad week, we can think about like what Jesus was going about, especially this week. You know, seems everyone at this point is turning against him, other than a close few, right? He's thought all these people were his friends, and now all of a sudden, even one of his closest disciples denies him three times. So during this week, when we think we have it tough, we'll look at what was going on with Jesus at this time during his life in the same week. He met with Pilate, who didn't see any fault in him, right? But yet, he was whipped. They think it was whipped 40 minus 1, 39 times. It was a whip with three things on it, with probably some type of teeth. So when they whipped him and they pulled, it cut his skin right out. Not just a push, not a quick snap, but a hit and then a pull. Much worse than just a snap. It hurt. He was bleeding. And so now he has this physical pain, but he has the mental pain of watching all these people turn on him after coming triumphantly into the city. So then he gets accused, and the people want him to be crucified. So he has to walk his cross a long distance after being cut. I don't know if any of you have ever carried wood on your shoulder, into your back, but if you're not used to it, it hurts. I know I do it all the time, so it doesn't faze me anymore, but when we have a new guy come to work with us, and I tell him, just throw the 2x4 on your shoulder and walk it over, and he puts it on, he's like, oh, my arm, it hurts. And then he'll show me the next day he's got a big bruise, and how strong he was, because now he's got a bruise. But it hurts. It's not an easy thing, and he had to walk a long way with it while other people were slapping him and picking at his beard. I don't know if anyone's ever had your hair pulled, but it hurts. I used to have a little beard that you could pull, and that was it. So I had to shave it because my wife kept on grabbing it. But it hurts when your hair gets pulled out. And he did all this for us. He didn't have to. He could have just instantly did something. But to fulfill and to be the blameless one that he is, to go on the cross for our sins, he now gave us a way out and a way with him for eternity. And then lastly, after all the whipping, the carrying, the slapping around, walking to the cross, he ended up getting crucified. The good thing is that didn't last very long. So right when all those people thought they had him won, and they had him beat, and he was down, and he was buried, and he was in there for 3 days. They sealed up the tomb. They put guards in front of it. They were like, this is a done deal. It's over. What happened? The stone was rolled away, and he rose from the dead. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, which all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this morning was mentioned that, you know, this could be like a funeral, right? But it's more of a celebration every time. And I know we'll say that about funerals, it's a celebration of life, but we have the one true God that is living. He's the only God ever to claim that he is always alive. If you go back to all of the fake idols of all the different random gods that have been worshipped, he's the only God that is alive and will continue to live forever and always was and always will be. So back to the girls' game that we had. So we were, first quarter, it was 10-20. The other coach thought it was one. He thought he had his beat. They were laughing on the bench. They were cracking jokes. And they were like, well, it's a good thing we came all this way and did all this stuff. Because finally, we get to see this other team go down. So second quarter came, we were down by 8. They're still laughing and having a good time. We had a meeting at halftime, and the meeting was about getting together and playing as one team instead of an individual. We were going to play defense, and the goal was to enjoy ourselves, to take care of the ball, and to play as a team. That was our goal at halftime. We came out of the third quarter and we played as a team, and it was tied up in the end of the third, and the other team was getting nervous. Their laughs have now become to yelling insults at the refs and so on. And then we continued and we started to have fun. We started to see what our practice and all of that, all the work that we put in for the whole season started to come together. And we ended up winning by 14. So that's just a small example of we were tested right at the beginning, and we had a tough comeback, and then we went back to we didn't aimlessly pursue something. We had the goal in mind, and the goal was to be of one body, of one spirit. Putting this in real life perspective, there's one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So when we see each other on a day-to-day, and we see each other on Sundays and things like that, and you know, maybe one of us isn't ourselves that day, and instead of being, you know, well, I'm just not going to deal with that person today, maybe we need to help that person along and be their strength and help them and pray for them and pray with them at that time. I thought it was interesting because the Lord gave us, because we say that team phrase all the time. There's no I in team. And the Lord like presented that to me, that in the name Jesus, there's us. And I know he's in us. And we should all work together to show him, to show what he has done for us. So I'm going to close with this last scripture. It's Ephesians 3, it'll be 14 through 21, and then we'll pray at the end. But I challenge you to, when you're going through your week, to think about what the week Jesus is having in his life this week. And then, you know, are we struggling as bad as he was? And then all these little things that we think it's hard to stay away from, that small temptation, just remember, he paid for all those for us on the cross, after the whips, after the people pulling the beard, slapping him around, making fun of him in a group. We know how bad that hurts. So physically and emotionally, he was beat down for us so that we can overcome these little sins, these little temptations, as well as the big ones. So Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. We ask that we continually look to you all the time when we're tired, when we're cranky, when we're hungry, that you struggled for those times for us, that you died on the cross, that you went through all that pain and all that suffering for us, for the big temptations and the little temptations, and that we take ourselves out of it, and we just look to you, and we don't think about, oh, this is going to be tough for me, but we think about, well, this will please my Lord to do this for him. And please be with us, Lord, and just that we continually look at you, and we thank you for being with us, for dying, for getting buried, and especially for rising again. In Jesus Christ we pray.